You know, I was worried he was going to tell the truth. I do actually appreciate Marshall and appreciate his love for the area here and for the assembly here and just for the work in general. So I want to thank you guys for letting me come up and talk to you a little bit, right? All right, guys. I'll tell you what, I'm going to turn on this light. As I get older, the more light, the better. All of you, you ought to be going out there. Yes. All right. Okay, guys. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. I'm actually going to read verses 19 through 22. Marshall gave me this passage, or actually just a title. He didn't actually give me the passage, just a title of Kindred Spirit. And so that really brought a lot of thoughts to my heart and mind, so I really want to kind of share that with you. So in chapter 2, Philippians 2, 19 through 22, it says this: "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Let's pray. Almighty and wonderful God, Father, we just love you so much and thank you for the opportunity to be here today to again open your word together. We've had such a great weekend and such a great time and fellowship and fulfilling your word. And Father, may we take your word and leave this place with a greater attitude and a greater life and a greater expectation, Father in heaven, in our lives of what to expect. And Father in heaven, also what to do for this world. And we just ask, Father, that you give us strength and guidance through your Spirit and watch over us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I first read that, I don't know about you guys. You know, I don't know how many people out there actually realize how awesome it is if you have a guy or a person that you can count on so much that you could literally move on and they could take over. Seems kind of like one of those special people, doesn't it? You know, because I'm going to tell you what, as a preacher, and some of you preachers out there, you know what I'm talking about, man. Sometimes it's like, oh my goodness, who am I going to get to fill in? Who's going to take this? Who's going to do this? But you know, there are times you get that one individual that you always know can take off right where you left them and go forward. And see, that's what Paul found here in Timothy. You know, and so in order for us to understand the spirit of Timothy, I think we have to understand a little bit about the spirit of Paul, don't we? Now, we've heard a lot about our brother Paul, right? I mean, even this weekend, we've talked about Paul. He's almost mentioned in almost every Sunday, a service somewhere, Paul is mentioned, because obviously he's a lot of the New Testament. But I thought we'd kind of look over some very familiar things. I want you to turn to Philippians 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Of Philippians 3. You don't have to turn very far. Okay? I was going to get up here for Mark. He was unable to be here. He's listening on the way home. I hope he's not watching while he's driving, but he's listening. I was going to get up here with my phone and start to look at the scriptures on my phone and not rustle any papers. But but I just thought I'd let you guys know that. But in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Even though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, when we look at Paul, and like I said, we've read this passage before. I'm sure all of us have even heard this about Paul, how Paul was this man. And if we look at his life as far as what we have written, because all we really have to go on is the letters, right, that Paul wrote. None of us, I don't believe, are old enough to have actually been there. Sometimes it feels like it, but I don't think we were actually old enough to have been there and met him and walked with him and talked with him. But I'm pretty sure that it's a fair bet that Paul's life matched what happened. We see what happened with his beatings, with his imprisonments, with all these things, and he kept going. And a lot of times we look at men like Paul and we think, wow, you know, that's the exception, right? Well, that's kind of a problem, isn't it? That he's the exception? See, he ought to be the rule, not the exception. And so when he's looking at Timothy, he says, there's a guy, and this guy is just like me. So when I look at this passage, I think, okay, I could be describing Timothy as well, right? I mean, that's what Paul says. He says, there's no one like him as like-minded to the Scripture and to his approach to it, is what I'm going to tell you, than him. And I think, wow. So I thought, well, let's look at a couple other things about Paul. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 12. And this is obviously, again, Paul talking about when he just got done talking about how, new creatures and old things passed away, new things have come, recognizing no one according to the flesh. There, my microphone fell. Okay. In chapter 6, it says, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, and behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, and our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections." You know, a lot of times I think about when Paul is writing these letters, and you know, again, we look at all the stuff that Paul went through. Like I said, we've heard about the imprisonments, we've heard about the shipwreck, we've heard about all those horrible things, and quite honestly, I will be honest, as completely honest as I can, I don't ever wish to go through any of those things. I don't know anybody that wishes to. The question is, would we be willing to? You see, one of the things that Paul expressed constantly was that faith should be a sacrificing faith. Not just an acceptance that God exists, not just an idea. Hey, God exists, man, so that's pretty cool. And just going along with life. And, you know, a lot of times we get into a rut, even as his church, we get into this rut where I go to church, and that's my sacrifice. I sacrifice my sleeping in on Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, man, I'm giving up a lot. Or, you know, I sacrifice my Sunday morning donut. Not if you actually come here, you don't. Obviously. Okay? But But I sacrifice my, you know, this on Sunday. That's my version of sacrifice. But you know, a lot of people aren't even doing that anymore. Are they? That's kind of a sad statement. You know, one of the things, and I talk about this quite often, even in the assembly in Pandora, one of the things that COVID did was COVID stopped a lot of momentum in people, didn't it? It stopped this mentality of actually even getting out of bed and coming to church. And don't get me wrong, I really appreciate the internet. I love the internet, okay? And I'm glad we can reach people. We've reached people, and we got people liking the page from the United Emirates Arabia, or whatever they call that thing, okay? There are people over there that are watching on the Facebook page. That's fantastic. That's what it's for. But it's not for the local assembly to not come to church. It's not for the local assembly to even quit sacrificing their mornings in. You know, I mean, it's great when you're working from home, you get to work in your pajamas. But church is built on more than even just sacrificing to get dressed. That's a sad statement. But that's really the world we're running into, isn't it? We're running headlong into that. And I think about Timothy. And I think, how did Paul get this guy to be that sacrificing? Because that's a huge question for us today, isn't it? I mean, Timothy was a relatively young man. He even said, don't let them despise your youth there when he's talking to him when he left him in Ephesus. I love that fact that he took this young man and he was able to leave him in Ephesus knowing he'd do it. Right? And so I was like, how did he get there? How did Paul get this guy to do that? And you know, I thought, well, let me look back, because we really don't have a lot on Timothy's conversion, do we? We don't really have a showing of where he was immersed and all that stuff. Well, we don't know. Maybe it was Acts 2. I don't, you know, you don't know. And maybe it was, I doubt it, but maybe it was here, you know, or maybe this happened. We know he had a Greek dad and his mom was faithful. His mom was in the faith. Well, I'll tell you what, let's look at Acts 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Acts 16. All right, so this is what he says. He says, sorry, I'm pulling a doty on you. I didn't wait till the pages quit turning. You there? Okay, all right, we're there. Okay, so it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know, that's really about all we get, isn't it? Talking about Timothy's young life, Paul came across this disciple. Okay, he calls him a disciple, so he's a follower. Praise God, right? But somewhere in the mix, Timothy got introduced to the idea of sacrifice. And we don't know, I mean, I don't know who converted him. I don't know who talked to him, but it took somebody to actually tell him. And I'm going to tell you right now, we do a disservice to people we're trying to study with if we try to candy coat the gospel a little bit and try to glaze over the suffering part and the sacrifice part and go right into the hope and the blessings, right? You got to understand there's some sacrifice involved here. It's not nice to tell people after. Okay? It's not nice to sit there and say, hey, man, you know, you get to come and be in glory with God. You get to have all this miraculous stuff within you, and oh, it's all great. Oh, by the way, now that you're in, there's some work to do. And oh, yeah, by the way, it's going to cost you. And it may cost you your life. Somebody told Timothy that. Somebody brought him up right. Maybe it was his mom. Maybe she said, I'm going to tell you what, this life is, and I'm going to tell you, back in that day, there were a lot more sacrifices than there were required in America today, okay? Because you talk about Judaism, you talk about the law, and one of the things that stuck out to me when I read this passage was the fact that it says, and so what Paul did was Paul went ahead and circumcised him. Paul was not a baby, or excuse me, Timothy was not a baby. He wasn't taking a stroller. and decided, hey, this guy, you know, his dad was a Greek, so this didn't happen, you know, when he was a child. It didn't happen on that eighth day. So here it is. So I can picture it in my mind now. Timothy really didn't know anything about really sacrificing for God. So what Paul did was he said, hey, Barnabas, son of consolation, grab his legs. Hey, John, James, grab his arms. We're going to circumcise this pup, and we're going to be able to take him out in the field with us. Can you imagine that? How much fight would he put up? What I'm trying to tell you is he voluntarily did this. He said, I am willing. See, that really shows us something, doesn't it? But, you know, it wasn't enough, though, for somebody to tell him it requires sacrifice, was it? They had to see it. And see, where did he see it? Where did he see it before this event where he was circumcised? Where did he see it? In his mom? In Paul? In other disciples? In people who were actually out there and they were committed to having a faith that even brought them to the point of sacrificing parts of their life? We read it all the time. But I'm going to tell you what, man, I can read it one day and not want to live it the next. He had to see people that were willing to go that far, didn't he? And see, that's what Paul did. Paul took this young man, and he said, here it is, man. I want you to come along with me. You know, Jay asked me to go to New Zealand with him a few years back, and man, what a blessing that was. I really got excited. You know, I got to go to New Zealand. He never said I had to be circumcised before we went. I just thought I'd let you know. Okay? He never said anything about it may cost you this or it may cost you that. I mean, it costs airfare, you know. But here's Timothy, and Paul comes up to him and says, hey, man, I want you to go into the ministry with me, but we're going to be talking to a lot of Jews, and so I want you to be circumcised so that they will accept you. So when Paul said, I became all things to all people, he didn't just say it, did he? He lived it, and his expectation for Timothy was to live it. I mean, shortly before this, in Acts 15, he just went and talked about how they didn't need to be circumcised. But here he says, I want you to do this. He didn't force him. He didn't hold him down and pull out his little dull knife and say, okay, we got to do this. He said, I want you to let me circumcise you. You know how he knew? That's how he knew. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 10. You know, I'm going to read verses 32 through 39. And you know, this, we call this, a lot of times we call this the cost of being a disciple, right? Matthew 10, 32 through 39. And obviously, you can go on before this. Mine has a little title at the top, says Meaning of Discipleship, right around verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, and so forth. And you know, someone spoke about, I can't remember who it was, but someone spoke, it might have been, I think it was Friday night maybe. Somebody had spoken about it, one of the speakers Friday night, and I apologize for not remembering who it was, but the message stuck, so we're good. Okay? Is the fact that he said, Jesus suffered, what do you think is going to happen to you? And I was like, wow, you know, that's really stomping on my stuff, but okay, we'll kind of let you go. But down here in verse 32, he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. In our plan of salvation, a lot of times that's where we just kind of let it go there, right? I mean, we tell them, hey, you got to confess him before men. Here's where it says it. And then, but they, you know, we got to understand in verse 33, he says, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, how do we confess or deny? Just with our mouth? Or with our life? See, Paul did it with his life, didn't he? Paul believed this. Paul had faith in what Jesus said. And we'll talk about how Paul knew it a little bit later. And he says this. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He said, listen, it's not even, you know, a lot of times we get focused in on he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, son or daughter more than me. He's not telling you don't love your father or mother. He's not telling you don't love your son and daughter. He said, but if they take my place, are you willing to sacrifice them, your relationship? Are you willing? And that's when he says right after that, take up your cross. You know, I know everybody in this room that's old enough to really understand what's being said or has been said over the last few years has heard this before. Take up your cross. Follow me. He's telling them, take up a sacrificial faith. It's going to cost. How much is yet to be determined. I love, you know, the passage about building a house. You know, most of you may not know this. I was in construction for quite a few years, mostly roofing, but a lot of times we would build the frames and do stuff like that too. And I guarantee you, and anybody that has ever built a house, you will know this is absolute fact what I'm about to tell you. Whatever you plan on spending, add 30%. Okay? If you're planning on building a house, good advice, add 30%. So whatever you got in your mind that might be required of you, add more. Add more. He's not just saying, oh, you know, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. He says, listen, man, you got to be willing to cut it all off. He said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Anybody that comes after me, take up your cross. Paul believed that with his whole heart, didn't he? And what he did was he showed it to Timothy, and Timothy believed it with his whole heart because he saw Paul follow through. Ah, we get to the theme, right? When you're teaching somebody, please, by the mercies and glory of God, follow through. Show them what you tell them is true in you. See, Paul didn't just believe it because Jesus said it. Paul believed it because Jesus showed it when he went to the cross. Jesus Christ blazed a path for us to follow. I like using that term. Because I can picture in my mind this flame just gouging and burning even the dirt. You know, that burning this path or blazing this path, right? Because Jesus was going somewhere that we couldn't understand, fathom, or even come close to looking at. And he says, now you're going to come. He says, but in the process, you're going to understand to get there costs. It cost me my life. What are you willing to give? He told those builders, right? He said, count the cost. Take up your cross. But you know what he told Timothy? When he looked in 2 Timothy, I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. I like to think the second letter to Timothy, Paul was obviously getting ready to go the way of all the earth, right? I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I have kept the faith, finished the course. We know that one, right? But look what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it's kind of odd in 2 Timothy chapter 1 because it seems like he's trying to encourage him because he tells him to stir up that gift that was given to him by the laying on of his hands and so forth, so on. And you can imagine they had this great love for one another, right? I mean, that was obvious too. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he had this great love for one another. And so he's getting ready to tell him, you know what, I'm getting ready to die. And so Timothy obviously is going to be hurt by this. So he's trying to bring him up and trying to encourage him and say, keep fighting, keep going. But he tells him this, in verses 13 through 19, he says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you very well that services be rendered at Ephesus." Paul told him, he says, "Listen, man, retain the standard." You see, there's a standard. We often talk about standards, you know, and standards in work. Everybody that's got a job knows there are standards where they work, right? And there are different policies and different things they have to reach up to. And they usually have them plastered everywhere, right? There's these big standards and big rules. Don't do this. They give you a little handbook. You know, when you work, they give you a handbook. That's nice. Nobody ever reads it, but they give it to you. But what God did was he did something a little better, a little more than just give us the book. He showed us the standard. And the standard is Jesus Christ. See, Paul would say even words like, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Our faith, see, we all get, when he's talking about kindred spirit, I want us to really get this, okay? When he's talking about kindred spirit, I want you to know, and I want you guys to understand, I'm going to walk down here. Sorry if that messes up the camera, but it's probably good if people can't see me. Okay? So, when he talks about this kindred spirit, we, each one of us, when we are immersed into Christ, each one of us takes on the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. It's all interchangeable, right? Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. We all receive that Spirit. And you know what comes with that Spirit? This extraordinary faith. Where do we receive our faith? Where do we see? What we have to understand is there's a difference between faith and faith. Sacrificial faith. And the only thing that can bridge that difference is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same when we talk about love, isn't it? Difference between love and God's love. And the only thing that can bridge that gap is the Holy Spirit. So we have this faith, this sacrificial faith. And it's developed in our mind. It is supplied by the Holy Spirit of God. So both have to be in what? They have to be in connection with each other, don't they? So when he tells us that we need to renew our minds, that's what he's telling us. He said, you got to get ready. You got to get ready for the sacrificial faith. You got to get ready to move on. You got to get ready. And I want you also to go ahead and teach these things to other men, faithful men. That's what he told Timothy. He said, teach these to faithful men. You guys can all be one. And see, what we have here is what we have in this room. If we all have the Holy Spirit of God, then we can all be kindred spirits, can't we? We can all rely on someone else to pick up where we have to have left off. Right? Jay asked a question, I think it was a couple years ago now. Said, who will take our place? See, we a lot of times we get comfortable with certain people doing the bulk of the work. Okay? I'm not any different than anybody else. A lot of times if somebody is willing to do it, we let them. Then I don't have to. Okay, dishes? Anybody can do those. I don't care. As long as I don't have to. But it was a valid question, wasn't it? See, we go through these camps. I love these camps. Man, I'm so glad we get to meet back this year. Whoo, last year was really a bummer, right? There were a couple here and there that we got to go to, but man, there's nothing like coming together, right? Being together and helping each other and learning and growing. But I noticed a lot in this camp was about this concept of living the life. following through. I mean, that was the whole premise of it. Follow through. And see, really, that's what it takes, isn't it? That's what it took for Timothy, for Paul to be able to say, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I know he's just like me because I took him with me. And I followed through, and I've seen him follow through. And so I know he'll get to the other side. And so I know I can leave him and bring him here. And that he will follow through. Because when you have two people that are so alike and so committed and so in tune, you have a connection that is beyond just friends. There's an intimacy between you and that other individual. And that ought to be the same intimacy between everybody in the church, shouldn't it? That we can love like that. See, Paul said, I love him. When he uses terms like father and son, he was displaying how much he loved Timothy. Right? And see, we ought to have that very same love for each other. That's what unites us, right? That's the bond of perfection, okay, that love. But here's the deal. Love is absolutely defined in our willingness to sacrifice. Sacrifice for each other. Sacrifice for God. Sacrifice for the glory of God. Sacrifice for the gospel. So when we say, man, sure would be nice to have that right-hand man, right? That shouldn't be the exception. That should be the rule. That there are plenty to take on. Take it on. So when we talk about kindred spirits, and I hope this is really what Marshall was looking for when he gave me this topic, because it is, it's that connection, it's that oneness of God's Spirit. And it's that willingness and that faith to know that each one of us is willing to go all the way. That's what a kindred spirit really is. And I hope and pray, again, if you're teaching somebody now, don't gloss over sacrifice. Make sure they know. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, not all of them will hear it. Okay? And I'm sure these other guys will tell you too. Not all of them will hear it. And some will come in, and they have that soil that they pop up quick and die off. Some of them, they'll come up, and the things of life will take them away. Some of us, will go all the way. So when you think about that, think about your willingness. Have you seen the examples in others? Are you setting the example for those coming after you? I had a phrase I wanted to say. It took sacrificial faith to open the door, Jesus. It took sacrificial faith to walk through the door, those that came before us. And it takes sacrificial faith on our part to open the door for others. If they don't see it, they'll never be ready for it. So let's reevaluate our faith. Let's be ready to take it on. Let's be kindred spirits. Thank you.